Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we call upon Thy name. We thank Thee for Thy mercy, for all of the bounties of Thy love and Thy grace that come to us on a daily basis. The psalmist said that Thou art the one that daily loadeth us with benefits. Sometimes all we see are our trials, and we don't stop as often as we should to count our blessings. But Lord, we thank Thee, Thou hast been looking after us. The fact that we're here testifies to God seeing us and supplying our need. Come and continue to bless for those needy souls that have been talked about already tonight, and others besides. May they know Thy drawing near, the infilling of Thy power, Thy healing touch. For Jesus' sake and glory we pray. Amen. In recent months, our Bible vocabulary refresher course has been running. The key words of the gospel, it's stretched to include, from the beginning word, conviction, through repentance, faith, the new birth or regeneration, justification, adoption, assurance, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, so that now we're stepping tonight onto the ground of sanctification. Now, when we turn into that ground, it means that we are immediately on territory that has proved to be confusing unto many, controversial as well. It is, to my mind, trying to traverse across an area that's covered in these large marble tiles. But many of those tiles are actually trapdoors, but no warning signal upon them at all. But it is important to know what the Bible teaches on the subject of sanctification. And especially today, given the fact that out there on the extremes, where we have, for example, the charismatic movement in full rush, where some people tend to claim to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet their profession of faith in Him has not changed the way in which they live their life. Or we have a wrong-headed emphasis put upon this doctrine when we have the teaching of entire sanctification promoted down the Arminian line of teaching. It's a place, they tell us, of total perfection that can be arrived at here and now, that all we should be aspired to. But the Bible teaches us it never can be reached until we arrive in heaven. The word to sanctify has two distinct meanings as used in the Bible. One meaning is consecration, bringing us down to the root of the word. The word sanctify, the word holy, the word saint, all come from the same terms in Hebrew and in Greek, Old Testament and New Testament, and it means essentially to set apart for and to a holy purpose. And so in the Old Testament we read of days that were set apart. We read of places that were set apart. We read of things that were set apart, sanctified, set apart for a holy and a sacred purpose. Genesis 2 and 3, Exodus 29, 43, Exodus 40, verses 11 and 12. And in John 17, 19, in the New Testament, we read of Christ. Because He is unique in His person and alone qualified for the whole work of redemption, Jesus sanctified Himself. He consecrated Himself to the task. He set Himself apart for this. So, sanctify means consecration. It also means purification. That's the further meaning of this term sanctify. Because we have sin in the world, because we have sin in ourselves, because we have evil all around us, the word sanctify, when it's speaking of man, talks not only of a separation to a sacred and a holy purpose, but separation from that which is evil, from that which is sinful, from that which is unclean. So when we talk about sanctification, as to how the Bible defines it, we are talking about separation from sin and defilement and dedication to God from and to both sides of the coin. Now, if you were brought up with the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and I'm sure that many of you were, you'll have read the definition in question 35. Where the Catechism asks, what is sanctification? Some of you might well be able to quote it. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. I've said in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, we have a key text. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Chapter 5, verse 23, another key text. The very God of peace, sanctify you wholly. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Consider the purpose of God is sanctification for his people. The purpose of God is sanctification for his people. Sometimes we talk as Christians about doing the will of God. It's important, essential, that I find out and I do the will of God. And the picture that sometimes we present is that of having a magnifying glass and going out and, can I see the will of God here, or can I spot it there, or can I detect it over here? Well, let me say something. 1 Thessalonians 4, the verse 3, is very clear about one aspect of what God's will is for you and for me. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Absolutely plain that God wants his children to live holy lives. A former Archbishop of Armagh, James Usher, lived from 1625 through to 1640. He was, in fact, longer than that, 80. He was urged repeatedly by a friend to write on the subject of sanctification. Finally, he gave in. But a considerable time passed. The friend kind of knocked his door again, said, well, Archbishop, how are you getting on with the work? How's the treatise on sanctification going? The Archbishop replied, I have not written. And yet I cannot charge myself with a breach of promise, for I began to write, but I find so little of it wrought within myself that I could only speak of it as parrots. And therefore, I dared not presume to proceed any further upon it. I must tell you, he said, we do not understand what sanctification and the new creature are. It is no less than for a man to be brought to an entire resignation to the will of God and to live in the offering up of his soul continually in the flames of love as a whole burnt offering to Christ. And oh, he lamented, how many who profess Christianity are unacquainted experimentally with this great work upon their souls. Let me just grab a line out of what he said. As he studied the subject, sanctification was an entire resignation of his will to the will of God, and then to live in the offering up of his soul continually in the flames of love as a whole burnt offering to Christ. Imagine three scenarios. Here is a prince. He's a titled heir to millions of pounds. And yet, for reasons best known to himself, he's living out there the life of a commoner, not drawing on that colossal bank balance. He is a rich man, but because of drink or drugs or some other addiction, he's been reduced to living like a pauper too. Here's a soldier. And now that he's sick and tired of discipline within the forces, he's living as a deserter. What do those three characters have in common? The prince, the rich man, the soldier. They are not what they are. The royal man, the rich man, the regimental man, each is not in his proper position. I wonder, can the same be said of us? In Romans 1 and 7, it said that we are called to be saints. If you look a little more closely at the language, you'll find that in our King James Version of the Bible, the words called to be, are printed in italics. In other words, there's no direct Greek word for them in the original manuscript. They've been added in by the translators to give flow to the sentence and to give the sense of the passage. So we could read the same line in Romans 1 and 7 like this. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. Notice carefully the distinction. Called saints. Called to be saints. Called saints, that's our position. Because of Christ, positionally, we are sanctified already. But called to be saints, that points us away from our position as children of God to what our practice should be. Called to be saints. In other words, we should be living up to our position in Christ. We should do justice to our name. As one has said, we are holy in position, then let us be holy in practice. But as Paul said in another passage, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We open the colossal doors and we walk in to some Anglican or Romish cathedral. The light is streaming in coloured beams in through those stained glass windows. The organ is churning out its mournful laments. There's incense floating in clouds. Candles are shimmering on cups of gold or of silver. We've got those crosses all through the building, shining in the darkness. And the devout worshipper, we can pick him or her out, and they're down there, dropping reverently onto bended knee, and they're kissing the marble floor, or the steps, or a part of the altar. And it's obvious that that person would prefer to be smitten dead on the floor rather than to defile it. He's a blinded devotee to a false religion, going through ritual. But how he rebukes us. We might stand amazed at the display of his superstition, thinking there's real spiritual benefit in purely physical things. But how amazed we should be before our own sins. One old preacher said, what spots are yet unwashed? And we today are the temple of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which our God's. And I put it to you, if we should stop on the path to sin, and ask ourselves the salient question, who am I? Who do I represent? What is within me? And remind ourselves that the body of the child of God is actually the temple of the living God. That would be an incentive to purity of life and purity of conduct. We should be stopping and considering, I am His temple. Then we would tremble at the thought of sinning. I am bought by His blood. I am indwelt by His Spirit. I am meant to be a saint in the way I live. Famous Baptist preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon talked about his struggle with sin as he went along the path of sanctification. He said, when I believed that Jesus was the Christ and rested my soul in Him, I felt in my heart from that moment an intense hatred to sin of every kind. I began to search out my sins. When I found them, I seized them and dragged them off to the judgment seat. My sin, he said, was red as crimson. I judged my sin. And I condemned it. But then, he says, I heard a voice within me that Pilate-like pleaded for it. I will chastise him and let him go. Let it be a little put to shame. Let not the wrong deed be done quite so often. Let the lust be curbed and kept dunder, but ere my soul cried, let it be crucified. Let it be crucified. Nothing could shake my heart from that intent. Then Spurgeon says, I led forth my sins to the place of crucifixion, where he notes they would have escaped, but the power of God prevented them, and like a guard of soldiers, conducted them to the gibbet of mortification. Oh, what a spectacle it was as I gazed upon it. Now I saw its horror. I was well nigh ready to despair. The driving of the nails, he says, do I remember? And how the flesh struggled to maintain its liberty? 1, 2, 3, 4, the nails went in and fastened the accursed thing to the wood with Christ, so that it could neither run nor rule. And thy glory be to God, though my sin is not dead, it is crucified and must eventually die. It hangs up there. I can see it bleeding out its life. Sometimes it struggles to get down, tries to wrench away the nails, for it would go after vanity. But the sacred nails hold it too fast. It is in the grasp of death, and it cannot escape. Alas, he says, it dies a lingering death, attended with much pain and struggling. Still it dies, and soon its heart shall be pierced through with the spear of love to Christ, and it shall utterly expire. Then shall our immortal nature no more be burdened with the body of this death, but pure and spotless it shall rise to and behold the face of God forever. That's sanctification. That's it described. It's not an automatic process. It's a difficult road. It's a hard journey. But would to God we would live more and more a life of holiness in this world of sin, and be a proper testimony and witness to those dying in sin around. Are we doing it? Are we desiring it? Are we aspiring to it? We must, for this is the will of God. Even your sanctification, the purpose of God is the sanctification of His people. Then the performance of God in the sanctification of His people. The performance of God in the sanctification of His people. Where do I go for sanctification? Is it me flexing the muscles, pushing out the boat, drilling into more energy? No, God Himself is the author of sanctification. And that's what 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 and verse 24 underline for us. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Faithful is He the call of you who also will do it. We could never hope to do it ourselves. This is impossible, but praise God, He will do it because of His faithfulness. That's what Paul is underlining in large, bold pen in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 24. Faithful is He that calleth you. And our doubting souls, of course, lurching and falling and tumbling from one sin to another, and not loving sin in the way that we did before salvation, but hating it now and hating ourselves for ever getting enmeshed in it again. We are saying, will I ever get there? Will God accept me? What if I fall or fail and be lost along the way? Poor soul, listen. One of God's reasons for calling us to salvation, faithful is He that calleth you, is that He might sanctify you too. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Christ has covenanted to bring every single last one of His blood-washed, redeemed sons and daughters home to glory. He'll not leave any of them a mangled wreck on the battlefield of the world. He's bringing them all home. What does Romans 8, 29 and 30 convey to our minds if it's not that? For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of a son. That's a picture of sanctification, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, links in the chain, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Everybody that He predestinated, He called. Everybody He called, He justified. Everybody He justified, He glorified. Has God, through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, saved your soul? Be assured, He will also glorify you. He'll not be deflected from His purpose in ransoming us for anything. Let me quote an old Anglican preacher who I love to read, Guy H. King. God will remain steadfastly faithful in spite of our continual falling and failing. He will, with almost unbelievable patience, keep at it. However faithless we may prove, He abideth faithful. Faithful to His person, He cannot deny Himself. Faithful to His people, faithful to His promise, faithful to His purpose. He will do it. This work of sanctification because of His faithfulness. And He will do it because of His forcefulness. The Lord alone has power to do this mighty work. How does He do it? He does it through the Scriptures. He has appointed His Word as the vehicle of sanctification. John 17, 17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Supported by Ephesians 5, 27, by 2 Thessalonians 3, and the verse 13. The devil is out there, and we know he's corrupting minds, corrupting persons through falsehood, but the Holy Spirit is also out there sanctifying through the truth. In 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, we're told about the transforming impact the Word of God has upon our lives, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, that's the mirror of the Word of God, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So get into the book. Study through the Scriptures. Do what the Holy Ghost will cause you to do and see Christ here and there and everywhere within the book. And more you will be changed, sanctified through the Scriptures. He does it through supplication as well. Prayer is not just a vehicle for obtaining outward mercies. this frequent communion with God as our souls rise to Him contributes to our inward cleansing. Acts 2 and 42, not only the scriptures and supplication does He use, but situations as well. Many Christians, I'm sure many here, have leaned upon Romans 8 and 28 like a crutch in the time of their trouble. I don't understand it, Lord. I haven't a clue what's going on. I can't decipher all the signals coming my way. But I know one thing. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who were the called according to His purpose. And all of those experiences of trouble and trial and even tribulation, of sorrow and suffering, God uses in His own peculiar way to melt and mold us and shape us and fashion us into the godly person He wants us to be. Uses the scriptures primarily, supplication too, and situations and saints. Haven't we all known people who, like Saul in the Old Testament, have stood head and shoulders above everybody else? Maybe when there's an election in the church, that person will be almost unanimously voted into session or into an office within the church, whatever office is being voted for at that time. But we have looked at their enthusiasm. We have looked at their infectious zeal. We have seen how they always want to be talking about what the Lord has done for them. And they're a real token to our soul. And they will help us promote this plan of God in our lives. What is Proverbs 27:17 saying? Iron sharpeneth iron. And I'll tell you something else. Even those Christians who tend to wind you up, and there are Christians who have that tendency to be irritating, are still there for our benefit. And if we take and treat their awkwardness in the right spirit, God can use them too. It's His plan, His purpose. Another method He uses is His teaching on the second coming. I'm thinking of 2 Peter 3, verse 11 and verse 12. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, that everything we hold dear is just going to turn to dust someday soon. Seeing that all these things will be dissolved, all our material possessions are going to be like that egg timer, the grains of sand just dropping, continually dying, and we can't stop it. Seeing this is the situation, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting on to the coming of the day of God? In 1 John 3, verse 2 and 3, beloved, now were we the sons of God, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him, that's looking forward, in other words, to the day of Jesus' return, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Sometimes we sing, with such a blessed hope in view, we would more holy be, more like our risen glorious Lord, whose face we soon shall see. A word of caution. While the Bible makes it clear that every virtue we possess and every conquest won and every thought of holiness are His alone, we still must not lose sight of the fact that we have a responsibility where sanctification is concerned. It's a foolish notion that says, just lie back, get into... You know, sometimes in airports you've got your big massage chair. Lie back and let it happen. Holiness will come as a matter of course. It's automatic. You can take it for granted. It comes as naturally to your soul as tiredness does to your body. It's something that cannot be obstructed or thwarted or pushed off course, no matter what sin we commit. If you think that's true, you're in for a rude awakening. The Bible is equally plain in setting out our responsibility in sanctification. And it teaches us this lifelong process from the day of your conversion through to the day of glorification is going to be a struggle. A fiery, spark-producing, tear-stained, blood and guts struggle. A fight even, or a wrestling match, to use Paul's figure, an unrelenting warfare. A full-orbed, full-blooded battle. And in that battle, you have to submit yourself unreservedly to God. Then He will rise up and fight on your behalf. Speaking of sanctification, the Bible refers to it in Romans 6 and 4, for example, as a burial. Colossians 3 and 5, mortification. Galatians 2 and 20, crucifixion. 1 Timothy 1:18, the word warfare is used. And then with commands like what we get in Hebrews 12 and 4, strive. Ephesians 6:13, withstand. Ephesians 6 and 12, wrestle. 1 Timothy 6 and 12, fight. And then resist. Or resist steadfastly, 1 Peter 5 and 9. Or resist unto blood, Hebrews 12 and 4. All given, underlining our duty. In the middle of it. Why Samuel Rutherford, or words were penned that summed up his life, and one of the verses was this: in the sands of time are sinking, I wrestled on towards heaven against storm and wind and tide, just like a weary traveller that leaneth on his guide amid the shades of evening, while sinks life's glimmering sand, I see the glory dawning in Emmanuel's land. But he had no expectation, I'm going to float my way to glory. It'll be a battle. But when the glory dawns, when he sees with his eye the glory dawning in Emmanuel's land, it will make up for all of the battle along all the way. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. The purpose of God is the sanctification of his people. The performance of God in the sanctification of his people, briefly, the produce of God through the sanctification of his people. The produce of God through the sanctification of his people. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23-24, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This work of God in our sanctification is complete in its expanse. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. The entire man, all that we're made of, spirit and soul and body, are subjects of sanctification. The whole lot. Complete in all of its parts. Luke 11:36 cries out, to be quoted here, if thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. Dr. Fullerton told the story of a terrible storm off the coast of Florida. It was a wild night. So wild it was that a pane of glass in the lighthouse lantern was broken. The lighthouse keeper didn't have another pane of glass to replace the broken pane. So he put up a sheet of tin to block up the hole, to keep the storm out from him. But that very night a ship headed for harbour went ashore and was wrecked. Lives were lost. Why? Well, they later find out, though the light had not been extinguished, though the light didn't even burn dim, there was one part, and for them the vital part, that was dark, not sending out the signal. There's a lesson here We need to pray, as Paul did, that the very God of peace would sanctify us wholly and preserve blameless our whole spirit and soul and body, that we're not saying, Lord, you're welcome in 70% of my life, but not in 30. I'm willing to consecrate here, but not there. Complete in its expanse, complete in its endurance, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of Jesus Christ. It is not done in a second. It's not a task performed in a blink. Real sanctification is the work of a lifetime, and it will stand the test of Jesus' second coming. Robert the Bruce, Scottish hero, restorer of the Scottish monarchy, spent famously a night in a barn belonging to a loyal cottager, that barn, and Bruce was surveying the enemy. In the morning, he's still lying on a pillow of straw when he catches sight of a little spider crawling up one of the beams of the roof. The insect loses its footing, falls down onto the floor, but immediately made a second try to ascend. That too was unsuccessful. Made a third attempt, and that too was unsuccessful. And with this mixture of concern and curiosity, Robert the Bruce, still lying back, is watching this insect fall and fall and fall again. 12 times, he counts. But on the 13th attempt, the spider was successful. It reached the summit of the barn, Bruce said. This despicable insect has taught me perseverance. I will follow its example. Have I not been 12 times defeated by the enemy's superior force? On one fight more hangs the independence of my country. And so it proved. Within days, the Battle of Bannockburn was fought, 24th of June, 1314, and Bruce emerged victorious. We need to learn with the insect and with that Scottish patriot the lesson of perseverance, to overcome our spiritual enemies, to pray for added grace, and to receive the crown of glory. When Jesus comes to reward his servants, we'll stand then, and not before then, before him, totally void of fault and condemnation and guilt, thoroughly holy, entirely free from the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin. And that's something to warm our hearts on the coldest spiritual day. We're speaking of God's people here. I know you realize that. And as God's people, while this remains our prospect, let us strive on in sanctification, pleading at God's throne for an increase, a notch up in progress, degrees further in sanctification. Lord, push on the work within me. Day by day, may I more holy be. For those of you who are unsaved, you need to start where we started. In this series of key gospel words, pray for the Holy Spirit. He can't sanctify you now when you're not submitted to God's will at all. Pray rather he'll come and give you conviction. Lord, show me my sin. Lord, show me where that sin is taking me. Lord, show me thy Son, the only Savior, and bring me to Christ himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we call upon thy name tonight, and we know that as a people of God, we need this process of sanctification to travel on apace. We are to be salt and light. We can only be salt and light if we're walking with God. That was in our Bible passage that we read tonight about walking with thee. That is sanctification made simple. Man walking with God, becoming more and more like him. As the days go by, there are souls that need to come to him for the first time.
And we pray tonight will be that night when they will come to Jesus Christ for thy glory and sovereign purpose. Amen.